You're listening to audio from Cities Church. You can find more resources and learn about our ministry by visiting citieschurch.com.
All right, we're about halfway through the book of Philippians, and Paul has already packed a lot into this letter. Over the next 2 weeks, we're actually going to look at Paul's instructions he gives to about two people, about Timothy and Epaphroditus. This isn't just Paul taking a break or getting some logistics out of the way in the middle of the letter. Rather than it being a nice bonus for the Philippians, Paul is sending these men, and it's more integral to his care for them. This is actually at the heart of Paul's ministry to the Philippians. And in the next few moments, I hope with God's help to show you that. For an illustration to think about this, think about trying to put something together at IKEA. So there's tons of different parts. You're putting those little pegs in, all of that. And then you get to this point where you've got one big piece that you're trying to get in. And you're trying to push everything in. That's lined up. Then this side shifts. Then you move it back, and you move it back. And you get to this point where finally it's all lined up, and then you press it in. And it's together. And then you put in that last screw, and it's secure. That's kind of what Paul is doing here with Timothy. He's laid out a lot of things that we'll see in Philippians here, and then he's going to send Timothy to kind of press that last piece in and to secure it all together. The way that this text is structured this morning is pretty straightforward. We see Paul say at the beginning and the end what he desires to do, and then he explains in the middle kind of the why here. So look at it briefly. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered of news of you. And then in 20 through 22, he commends Timothy and explains why this is the guy to send to them. And then again, in verses 23 and 24, he says, I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust also that I myself will come. Why does he want to send Timothy? Because he's got no one like Timothy who cares for them. Therefore, he's excited to send him and trust the Lord that he will go soon as well. So what Paul wants to do here is clearly laid out, but we're going to spend majority of our time this morning developing the why in Paul's mind. So why is Timothy so valuable, and why does Paul see it important to send him? We're going to do a lot of foundation work here to understand Paul's relationship with Timothy, which helps us in turn understand why he's eager to send Timothy to the Philippians. So there's three answers to the why that we want to cover this morning. Why does Paul want to send Timothy? First, because Paul was a father to Timothy. Second, because Timothy was a son to Paul. And third, because being physically present matters. Would you pray one more time? Father, would you in these moments be here? We need you to work. We need you to be among us, Lord. Nothing will happen apart from the work of your Spirit. And so we ask for help in these moments to see your glory, to see Paul's motivation, to see how he desires to help the church in Philippi. Grant us grace in these next few moments. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so those are three things we're going to look at. The first one here is Paul was a father to Timothy. Verse 22, I'll read it again. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. So this is how Paul characterizes his relationship to Timothy. He says, as a father. So what do fathers do? This is not going to be an exhaustive assessment of it, but a good place to start is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So it's at least that, not an exhaustive example, but it's a good overall picture to start with, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. A father wants to live out and pass along a godly life, a godly mission and vision. And here's how I'm just using those words in this context right here. What I mean by mission is what we're called by God to do or be. What is that? And then by vision, what it looks like to actually live that out. So by vision could be summarized by a way of life or a manner of life. What are we supposed to do and how do we go about doing it? Put together, it's a singular passion that's to help a son have something like Philippians says, a manner of life worthy of the gospel of Christ. So this is what Paul's trying to teach the Philippians, and this is what he has taught Timothy. Paul's goal in life is to live for the glory of God and live as an example of Christ, which is to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. So Paul, having this godly passion, lives it out for the good of others. And as he does this, he does it with a fatherly disposition. Let's look at three basic pieces here of what it means to live this passion out in a fatherly way. So let's look at the fatherliness of Paul to Timothy. It actually is a word. I looked it up. You can use it in Scrabble. The fatherliness of Paul. So let's look at how Paul does this in his relationship to Timothy. So a few basic things here. And as we walk through it, I'm just going to give a real simple example threaded through in my life to my son, and then an example of Paul to Timothy as well. So first basic thing, a father invites his son to join him in the work. The father invites his son into the work, into what he's doing, and he instructs his son how to enter the work and how to share in it. He works alongside of his son. He may not be doing the exact same thing at every point, but they are working together for a singular purpose. They're working together on one main goal, not two different goals. The father's inviting his son to join him in the work, and the work is a worthy passion and purpose to invite the son into. Whether it's fathers or mothers, we ought to have meaningful work to invite our sons and daughters into. And we don't have to look super far. Paul gives it to us. He tells us that the most important work is this, is gospel work, is training them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's many things that have some value that we can raise our sons and daughters in, but godliness is profitable in all things. It holds value in the present life and the life to come. So if you're looking for what's some worthy work to involve others into, it's that. It's the gospel. It's raising your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so first, inviting into the work. An example in my life, earlier this week, I had some yard work that I wanted to get done with my son. And so went up to Jude, and by God's grace, it was just a model example. This is not how it normally goes, but I think the Lord had it just poured his kindness out so that it could be shared as what this is what it could look like, even though it's not what it always looks like or often looks like. So I said to Jude, I'd like you to come outside to work hard to help me clean up the yard. I'll help you with the toys. You help me with the leaves. You help me with the wood. And then we can go to the store and get ice cream together. And then I said, and you know sometimes, and I wish I would have said this, that you're not always that helpful outside. I really wish I wouldn't have gone there, but I did. It's a real example. Could have stopped short of that, and I said that. So we went outside, and we worked with one another. We started with all the toys and everything was scattered. I helped him with that, and then he helped me with the leaves, and then he helped me with the wood, and he worked with me, and he worked hard. I didn't just delegate out different things, which is appropriate to do, but I said, I want to work with him. I want to show him. I want to be a part of it. We're working alongside one another. So that's the first thing we did when we went outside. An example from Paul's life, Acts 16. He's been here already in Derbe and Lystra, but when he goes again, it says, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, and his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that place, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So Paul is doing the worthy work of spreading the gospel to the glory of God, and he invites Timothy to enter into it, and he brings him with. Pretty basic, 101, but he invites Timothy into the good work that he is doing. So that's the first thing a father does. Second, a father is deeply invested in accomplishing his task. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, contrasts his care for them with many others around them. He says this in 1 Corinthians 4, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me." At minimum, there's a deep investment that a father has in the work and a deep investment he has in his son. There's a difference between a teacher and a parent. Paul's affections for the Philippians are poured all over his letter, as we've seen. He's not indifferent to the result that's going to happen. He wants to know that it will go well. He wants to put and pour his energy in and give attention that it will be accomplished and that they will be doing well. He gives attention to detail. The end of the letter, Philippians 4, Paul writes this: "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." They're to practice these things that have been displayed for them. It's not just what you've been taught. Memorize it, remember it, don't forget it, but it's been modeled for them. He says, what you have seen, practice that. There's this ongoing participation, that there's something that they couldn't see without Paul being there, and they're to practice it, they're to work it out, they're to live in a certain manner. Paul's deeply invested in them, and cares for Timothy, and cares for the Philippians, and it's more than just passing along a message. He's saying, everything you've seen and received and heard and seen, practice, work these things out. Paul's invested in the result that comes from his labor. The first example with Jude, so we get to cutting wood. I didn't just hand Jude a book that said chainsawing for dummies. Typically, dummies should probably stay away from chainsaws. But I had him watch how I stood and made sure there wasn't anything I'd trip on. I showed him what I did. I cautioned him about it. I told him how to shut it off right away. I carefully instructed him on where to point it and how to hold it. And if you're stressing at this point, maybe knowing how old Jude is, I'm working with him. Point one, working with him at this point. And so I had him put his hands on the chainsaw, and I put my hands over his so that they could not move even if he tried to. So I'm working, I'm still point one, still working with my son here in the work. But I take great care, and it's important because there's real consequences. There's real consequences with a chainsaw. There's real consequences with the gospel. There's investment to accomplish the task here. An example in Paul's life, he says in his first letter to Timothy, after giving instruction, again, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that you all may see your progress. In his second letter to Timothy, he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul's working with Timothy, but he's also passing something along to Timothy. He's entrusting him with the gospel. He's entrusting him with the manner of life to live. It's not just what you think and what you know, but how you live. That's what he's entrusting to Timothy, and he's taking great care that he does it. He knows that he won't always be there for Timothy, and I know I won't always be there for Jude, and so it's really important how I teach him and pass on a manner of life. And this is the current case in Philippi. Currently, Paul's not there. He just said, "Obey much more in my absence." And so Paul has been with them. He has taught them. He has instructed things, and he's not there right now. And he says, "Continue to obey these things. Continue to follow these things, even in my absence." And so he's deeply invested in the work as a father. And third, a father desires to reward his son. It's the father's delight to not only work with his son and invest in his son, but to commend his son. The reward, to reward him with an honor of words or encouragement or blessing, and sometimes with ice cream. But this is part of the whole thing. So it's not that the work is done and now we go get ice cream. The work might be done in Jude's mind, but the work's not done in the father's mind. A father's job is not yet done because he hasn't finished the task. Part of the task, part to be a father, is to commend your children, to commend your son, to encourage them, to say, well done, to be thankful for the work that they joined into. The father's work isn't done when the wood's done getting cut and stacked. It continues on, even to ice cream. That's part of the work. That's not the after the work. And the well done from the father is greater than the ice cream cone, or it ought to be. And so that's what I did with Jude. As a proud father, he worked hard. He obeyed every thing I asked of him, did everything with me. And then we went and we got ice cream and was satisfied as a father pleased with his son for his work to enjoy the ice cream together, both getting some. An example from Paul's life is this text that we're in now this morning. Paul commends Timothy in the letter here. He says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. And you know Timothy's proven work, how as a son with a father, he's served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him to you guys soon. And so we get a brief glimpse here of Paul's fatherliness here to Timothy. We see that he invites him into the work, he invests in the work, and he rewards him. He commends him for the good work that he has done. So that's one, Paul's fatherliness here in the text. Second, Timothy was a son to Paul, the other side of the relationship. Paul was a good spiritual father to Timothy. We've seen that fatherliness here, but Paul's focus in these verses is not actually highlighting his fatherliness. If you read it carefully, he's actually highlighting how Timothy was a son to him. Let's not miss that. Let's not miss that Timothy was such a good son in the Lord to Paul. There's responsibility and blessing on both sides here. It's a twofold relationship. Paul can only benefit Timothy as a father in as much as Timothy responds to it as a faithful son. Paul has described himself as a father to the Corinthian church, to the Galatians, in Philemon. He was fatherly in nature to many. But we only get a few examples in Scripture highlighting those who were sonly to Paul. We see that language about Titus and Timothy and maybe a few others that I missed, but there's a disparity here. Paul was fatherly to many. We only get a few that are highlighted that were sonly to Paul. Paul says about Timothy, my beloved and faithful child, my true child in the faith, and as a son in this text, with a father, he served me in the gospel. So let's not miss that Timothy was a model son. It's not just what Paul was doing, but he's actually highlighting, commending what Timothy was doing under it, how Timothy was helping him and serving him and following him. And so let's look how Timothy came to be like that. First, it starts at home with a physical lineage of faith for Timothy. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he says, Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For all this talk Paul has about being a spiritual father, he does not overlook Timothy's mother and grandmother, who are not only physical descendants, but spiritual descendants. They were grandmothers and mothers in the faith as well for Timothy. Paul remembers that, and he highlights that. There's such a valuable investment in our families, and hopefully we know that here at City's Church. We know that God gives children as a gift. We know that our church cares about the outcome of their faith, that we want to raise them in the Lord, that godliness is profitable in all things. And so there's good reason to believe that Timothy was taught and raised well, which was bearing fruit in his life and was a good foundation for him to remember and draw encouragement in, as Paul encourages him here. He says, remember where it came from. Remember how you've been taught. Remember how you've lived your life in the midst of this. And so first, by God's kindness, Timothy started from a heritage of faith. Second, Timothy had displayed a pattern of faithfulness and was ready to receive instruction. And so we already see Timothy's posture towards Paul. Back to Acts 16 that I already read, 1-5. We read it kind of looking at what Paul does to Timothy, how he called him into the work. But then let's hear how Timothy responds. And so just taking a piece of it, he says, Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted him to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were there, and then they went about their work. So Timothy already is taking advantage of what's around him. He's known as a good brother, and he's thought well of by those around. Timothy's not just sitting there waiting, doing nothing, looking for instruction. He was using every opportunity that the Lord had given him in front of him, and it stood out to Paul. Maybe he even came up to Paul and said, take me with. Who knows what he said? But Timothy's not just sitting around on the couch. He's working hard in the faith, wanting to grow, wanting to help the brothers and participate in the community. And then Paul calls him into this work. And then he sacrifices for it. And so he's committed into the work, and then he travels with Paul. So a faithful father has a godly passion that he wants to live out and pass on. And a faithful son responds by embracing and participating in the godly vision a father has laid out for him. Their son responds with a heart that says, if my father wants to instruct, then I want to learn. That's just his posture there. Paul's laid out his heart before Timothy, and he's so bold to say, come with me, imitate me. And that's exactly what Timothy does. He comes under Paul's wing to learn from him and do the gospel work. So for us this morning, I'd love to tell an hour of stories of how God has done that in my life through influences for years of just having spiritual fathers. It would be worth the time. I'm not going to do it this morning, but many ways that I'm here because of that. But for us in this moment, to be invested in by a spiritual mother or a spiritual father is something good, and it's an immense blessing and something to desire. But like Timothy, he didn't just sit around waiting for help from others. He pursued Christ. He maybe even pursued Paul. He pursued other good brothers. Most of our relationships in this church are just going to be brother to brother and sister to sister. We aren't guaranteed, nor are we entitled to, a spiritual mother or a spiritual father. May those type of relationships happen more and more in our church as God sees fit. And may we, like Timothy, take whatever God has given us right now and make good use of it. That's what Timothy does. He's making good use of what's around him before he even meets and journeys with Paul. So Timothy, having learned from Paul, now stands out uniquely as a partner in the gospel. Now Paul mentions three ways in which Timothy served him so well in this text this morning. How Timothy has been a son with a father, with one mind and one spirit in Paul's passion. Here's the descriptions we get. For I've got no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Timothy has seen Paul's love and care for the Philippians, and he has that same passion. It's grown inside of him. He's taken it to heart. He has a sincere care and concern for how they're doing. It isn't just duty for Timothy. He's not just saying, well, this is, you know, got to take the good with the bad when I'm following Paul. It's not a half-hearted service or a lip service. It's delight. He cares for them. The way that Paul cares for them, he cares for them. Timothy has co-authored this letter with Paul. And so we see Paul's heart in here. We see Timothy's heart in here as well. Traveling to them isn't an inconvenience for Timothy. It's closer to a no-brainer. He'd say, of course I would go if you send me. I love the Philippians. I want to know how they are doing. He genuinely is concerned about their welfare. Second sentence in here. For they all seek their own interests around Paul, not those of Christ Jesus, in contrast to Timothy. I don't think Paul's saying here that he's got no Christians around him, but it is a heavy statement. He says they don't seek the welfare of the Philippians. They don't seek the interests of Christ. They have not yet learned the example that Jesus has set out. They have not yet learned the example that Paul has set out. It should land with some weight that says maybe they're following Jesus and they don't get it. It hasn't sunk all the way in. But Timothy looks to the interests of Jesus. He not only looks to his own interests, but he looks to the interests of others. In humility, he counts others more significant to himself. And he cares about the Philippians, which is the interest of Christ. It's interesting that he says he cares about the Philippians And he's concerned of the interests of Christ, meaning there's some high overlap there. The concern of Christ is the care and love and gospel in the Philippians' lives. And so that's what we see from Timothy in contrast to those around. Timothy has been able to get his own interests out of the way and his own concerns out of the way so that he can seek the interests of Christ, that he can genuinely, sincerely, wholeheartedly care about the welfare of the Philippians. He doesn't need to carve out his own little niche of significance. He's content to serve the interests of Christ. And by showing genuine concern for them, he serves them in the gospel and wants to go to them. And so Timothy is unique here. But what kind of uniqueness is this? Is it, I've got no one like Timothy? He says, I've got no one like Timothy. And he says, they all seek their own interests. So is this the kind of uniqueness that's like Paul saying, I've got no one on my team that can shoot a basketball like Steph Curry? A uniqueness that if all of us tried, spent hours every day doing, we could not accomplish it. Is that the uniqueness he's talking about? Timothy, there's no one like him. No one should even try to be like him. I don't think that's it. He's actually saying there's something that every Christian around Paul could be, but isn't. 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says this to the Corinthians. He says, this is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of all my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Paul is a model for everyone. He expects that you can and should imitate him. It's not there's no one like him who can dunk like that, no one like him who can shoot like that. He says there's no one like him who genuinely is concerned about your welfare. There's no one like him who seeks the interests of Christ. So for Timothy, there's a commendation here, and it's a convicting word for others. Would Paul or Jesus find anyone like Timothy here? If he had to send someone, what would he say? How are we doing? Would he say there's no one like Timothy? Would he say there's some? There's a lot like Timothy. Can we get our own interests and our own striving for empty glory out of the way so that we can serve the interests of Christ, serve the gospel, and care, genuinely care for others around us? Not half-hearted, not distracted, not doing the bare minimum, but just full-face see them and care for them. Can we do that? Can we follow the example of Timothy? Can we imitate Paul and imitate Christ in this way? Can we serve others when it doesn't align with our interests or seems inconvenient? That's what Timothy does. Timothy's gotten it. He's figured it out. He's set his heart on the gospel and on what Paul is passionate about and what Christ is passionate about. And that's the uniqueness that stands out, even though every person around Paul could be like that, and they're not. And last, the third word that Paul speaks here about Timothy. He says, but you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. There's a proven worth here that they already know. He says, Philippians, you've already seen it. Timothy's been with you before. You shouldn't need any more commendation that I'm sending him. They should not need any more convincing because he's already lived it out as a godly example to them before. The word proven here can also have kind of convey things like tried or tested. And so he spent time there. His faith isn't just a flash in the pan. He's been with Paul for a while. He's traveled with them. He's learned from Paul. He's been to these places. It's a proven, tried, and true worth. To the point where Paul can say, if I send Timothy and you imitate him, you're imitating me. He's saying that picture is the same. He's learned it so well that it's not just Timothy's going to give you a few things. He's going to hold on until I get there. He's saying, if Timothy gets there, you're seeing me. If Timothy gets there, you're seeing a good model of Christ. It's a proven worth here that they already know. And so he says, I'm eager to send Timothy to you. You know how he lives. You know how he has followed me. He's a good example for you Philippians. So to summarize where we've been through a few things. So one, Paul's eager to send Timothy because he's been a father to him. He's trained him and taught him many things. He's eager to send Timothy because Timothy has been a good son to Paul, and he's received these things and learned these things and served in these things. But then last, why does he send anyone at all? Why does somebody need to go? Why is he eager to send? Why is he eager to go himself? It's point three, being physically present matters. Paul values face-to-face interaction. It's so much more than a luxury to him. Being with them gets at the very heart of his ministry. He wants to see real faces, shake real hands. Paul not only wants to send Timothy, but he wants to get there himself as soon as he hears about how his case will go. As I mentioned in the beginning, sending Timothy is not just icing on the cake, not just a logistical break here in the middle of the letter, but it's actually the last stamp on Paul's exhortation and encouragement here at the beginning. It's the completing work. If we go back to the very beginning, you think about the example of IKEA, it's Timothy pressing into place what Paul has taught. So Paul, with Timothy in this letter, has already covered his love and thankfulness for the Philippians, his singular mission to live as Christ and to labor for their good. He's talked about Christ as their substitute and Christ as their example. He's commanded them to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ and work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And now he seeks to send a visible, tangible example of them, to put it all together. All these things I've taught and reminded you of and encouraged you in and you've seen in the past, here's Timothy to press it all into place, to see what it looks like. He wants to send Timothy to show and model what it looks like to be united in mind and spirit, to in humility count others more significant than yourself, to have the mind of Christ, to walk visibly in a manner, in a displayed manner, worthy of the gospel of Christ. So Timothy and Paul want to go because they love them. I want to say that he desires to go. It's not a duty here. He wants to hear good news, hear how they're doing, and he anticipates joy coming from that. They're also confident that the Lord is working in them. He's going to see growth. He's going to see improvement. The work, he who began a good work in them, he will complete. So Paul's eager to see what's happened. How have they grown? How has this church matured? Who is new here? He expects that to happen. And so when he shows up, he's thinking he's going to see a lot of that. And they're praying for him. And he's confident the Lord's going to deliver him to them because he has more work. And so he's excited to go and say, here's how your prayers were answered. Here's how I made it to you in person. And he wants to go because he wants to be Christ to them. Paul wants to send more than words. He wants to send more than a letter. It wasn't enough for Paul just to tell them about unity and humility and walking according to the gospel. He wants to show them. He wants Timothy to show them. For Paul, it seems like you can't just mail it or stream it over. Face to face, he wants to remind them what he's already said in the letter, that what's happened to me really is serving the advance of the gospel. The Philippians are starting to suffer for the gospel. Paul's been suffering in prison for the gospel, and he's saying, I want to remind you face to face that it's in God's will. God's using it. God's working in it. He's working in it for you guys, just as he has for me. He wants to be there with them. His life is a testimony of that work. He wants to be there in person to further encourage and help them in the suffering that God's allowing among them. And sometimes all a situation might really need is a godly present example, an example to help steady the ship, or sometimes to right the ship. Paul's confident that through the grace of God and the work of his Spirit, in tandem with Timothy living as an example of Christ, that the Philippian church will be united, they will be strengthened under the gospel, they will be of one mind and of one spirit. In all of this, Paul goes to great pains to get there and to care for them, because the salvation they have in Christ matters more than anything else. So this morning, we've spent a lot of time talking about horizontal relationship here. Paul to Timothy, Timothy to Paul, them to the Philippians. But make no mistake, let's not miss that Paul is animated by the gospel of God and the glory of God, and his pleasure comes from his heavenly Father. And so it's not, we've been talking a lot of horizontal, but what's animating Paul, what's motivating him, where his eyes are on his heavenly Father and what this gospel has done in his life. In this gospel, we have a Father that does everything we talked about at the beginning that a father should do. God, the Father, so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. And to all receive Jesus, he gave, to believe in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. And as a son or daughter of God, we have a Father who has a mission to save us and to sanctify us. He has worked for us, and he works with us, and he works in us by his Spirit. And he loves to reward his children. Again, the reward is not after the fact. The reward is part of the work for a father. The reward is part of the joyful work of our heavenly Father. He works in us, sanctifying us, so that in turn he can turn around and say, "Well done." It's the joy of the Father to be able to commend his sons and daughters. And this is what Paul wants the Philippians to see. And this is what Paul wants us to see as well. So I want to pray for us, and then we'll transition to the table. Father, Jesus has told us in your word to fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. We thank you that you are the type of Father that loves us, has saved us through your Son, now works with your Spirit in us, and that you delight in us. You delight to commend us. You delight to care for us. You delight to encourage and reassure us through your Spirit, through the gospel, and through the witness of those around us. And so, Lord, may we believe that and rejoice in that, to know you are a good God that came to save us, that is pleased with us through Jesus and seeks to work more good in us day in day. So, Father, let that be so this morning for us. And we ask all this in your name. Amen. As we come to the table, this table reminds us that Jesus died for our sins so that believing in him, we would become children of God. And as children of God, we'd enjoy the smile of God the Father on us. The bread and the cup are primarily for members of City's Church, but if you have put your faith in Jesus, then we welcome you to join us at the table this morning. But if you're not there yet, one, we'd love to talk to you afterwards. But two, if you're not there yet, we ask that you just let the elements pass so you don't proclaim something that you do not believe and therefore bring judgment upon yourself. Pastors will come and serve the bread first. The bread is gluten-free. His body is the true bread. Let us serve you.